16, and several weeks in a row, and then we've had a several week break, but we talked about the blessed hope for 4 weeks. We looked at it and looked at the doctrine of the blessed hope throughout the New Testament and in Corinthians, in Thessalonians, in Revelation, in Matthew, and dealt with all of those things. Tonight, I am going to look at the blessed hope at Old Testament pictures. Old Testament pictures. Now, the doctrine has been laid out soundly and solidly already. I would never take the Old Testament pictures that we see of the rapture and build my doctrine off of the pictures. What you do is you build the doctrine off of the clear teaching of the Word of God as laid out in 1 Corinthians, as in 1 Thessalonians, also Revelation, and all of that. And then when you see the doctrine in the New Testament, the Old Testament pictures pop out as just, it was there, but it was a mystery. It was there, but it's hidden a little bit from plain sight. So never do the reverse. Don't take a parable and build doctrine. Don't take a picture and build doctrine. Build the doctrine from the clear teaching of the Word of God, and then make the pictures and the parables and all of that come to life with the clear teaching of the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 56, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay, so he's saying, I'm showing you something that has been hidden up until this time. The mystery was the fact that, you know, this wasn't clearly seen in the Old Testament because it was there. It was a mystery. But he says, I'm going to show it to you. He says, we shall not all sleep. Okay, we're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. Okay, now if we die, if we don't have to die and we're going to be changed, then some event has to happen to make that happen. It goes on and says, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, talking about those that are alive, and Paul's expectation of that even happening in his lifetime, that did not happen. But it says, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, it has to happen. We can't stay in this flesh. We have to eventually, either through death or through the trumpet, there must be a change, because you don't stand before God in corruption. You stand before God in perfection, and that is provided by Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a victory it will be. Let's pray and we'll look at the scripture tonight. Father, I ask that you would help us and give us a clear understanding, and may we take the doctrine that we've already learned, and God, may we look at the Old Testament and take the pictures and put them into the doctrine that is clearly taught in the New Testament. And Lord, make your word come alive to us tonight. I pray that you would help us to see these things. And Lord, it is just such a blessing to see and to look forward to the blessed hope. God, I pray that we would indeed live for it. We ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go first to Job chapter 19. To Job chapter 19. And I want to show you the fact that the resurrection itself was not a mystery. The fact that there would be a resurrection from the dead was not a mystery. In the oldest book of the Bible, in Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, the Bible says this, and it's Job speaking, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." That is an amazing statement for an Old Testament saint. "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That's amazing. Some people can't quite hardly get that right, having the Old and the New Testament clearly written out. And here's Job, and he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that in the latter day he's going to stand on the earth. Now that's talking about the millennial reign when Jesus Christ comes and he puts his feet on this earth and he becomes the king. He is the king, but he takes rulership if you will, of the earth. And it says in verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," so he dies, "yet in my flesh shall I see God." That is an amazing statement. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Your reins are your kidneys. He says, when the skin worms eat this body, when this body perishes, and he says, "yet God will raise me up, and somehow, some way, in my flesh, I am going to stand before God, incorruptible, immortal, stand before God and be able to behold Him with my own eyes." Job was excited about that way back then. So the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, is clearly seen in the Old Testament. So what is the mystery? The mystery is not that Jesus Christ is coming to reign on this earth. It's not the millennial reign. That's seen all through the Old Testament. What is the mystery? The mystery is the rapture. The mystery is the fact that while some people on this earth are alive and remain, they will be caught up together with Him in the air. That is something that was not seen clearly. It was not doctrinally taught in the Old Testament, though there are pictures. But it is something that is a mystery that Paul said, "I'm showing you that mystery." So let's look. The mystery is, if you will, a translation or transformation into a glorious body while still alive. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 5. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 5. I think the most clear one, the most clear picture or illustration is found in the life of Enoch. Enoch was an Old Testament saint. He walked with God and God took him. So Hebrews 11 and Genesis 5, we're going to start in Hebrews 11. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Right there is a mini rapture of one person. He was in the flesh. The next moment, he was with God. He was changed. He was glorified. It was totally an unusual thing, but it was seen there. He was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Afterwards, right afterwards, you see, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Now let's go back to Genesis 5 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, Enoch, he's a man. There's an obvious picture here. In the book of Matthew, who is the man that is brought into name dealing with the tribulation? Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 13. I think it's in both, but it's for sure in one of the two passages. Who's the man? It says, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." So Noah is obviously the man that went through the tribulation. Noah, the closest picture that Noah would represent would be Israel. Israel will go through the tribulation, though they will be saved on the other side of it. But somebody was taken out before the judgment came, before the flood came. That was Enoch. Enoch was translated. He did not have to go through the flood. He did not have to go through the judgment of God upon the earth. And so when God clearly in Matthew applies the tribulation time and says, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man," talking about his millennial reign. So we're obviously picturing Noah is picturing the tribulation. So what takes place before the tribulation? The rapture of a man who walked with God. Who can walk with God? Those that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe Enoch is probably the clearest picture and a picture all the way back. And we're going to look at one more thing with Enoch, but we're going to tie it in with something else. You know, Enoch, he built no boat. He just simply walked with God. He was taken out of the world before the flood began. Noah is a picture of the trouble coming out on the other side. He found grace. He built an ark. He endured through the flood. When God talks about the nation of Israel, He says to them, they that endure to the end of the tribulation will be saved. And He's speaking in a physical manner. He is going to come and He is going to save the nation of Israel and bring them right into the millennial kingdom. So that's picture number one. Secondly, before we go to picture number two, let's look at two passages in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes here concerning the church of Corinth. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul says, look, the church, I want to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. And the Bible says, "For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones." Who's the we? He's talking the church. It's found in verse 29, "For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord," the church. "For we," the church, "are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Okay, so he correlates the church with Jesus Christ as a man taking a wife. It says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So he says, look, I'm speaking about the husband and wife, but he says the picture that the husband and wife represent are Jesus Christ and the church and the bride. Now, before we go, let's go first to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And we're going to hold, we're going to read Revelation 19, and then we'll hold there, and then I want to go back to Psalms. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 11. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now, who's that? That's going to be the church. And it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So we see here, and then let's go ahead and look. Well, let's pause there and we'll come back. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So we've got a bride and a bridegroom. In Psalm 19, we picture something. We have here a bridegroom. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." Okay, the sun. And then it says this, and it gives this description, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." So the sun, he describes it as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now hold that thought as you think about the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, obviously going to picture Jesus Christ after the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's some things going to happen. And then it says in verse 6, "His going forth is from the end of heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now, let's look at Malachi chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. There's several verses here, and we tie them all together. Malachi 4:2 says this. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son..." Now notice the spelling. Typically, the Son, when it's talking about Jesus, is spelled S-O-N. But here it's S-U-N, but it's capitalized. And it says, "The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now he's talking to Israel, dealing with the nation of Israel. He says the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. At the end of the tribulation time, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, capital S-U-N, Jesus Christ, is going to come back to earth with healing in his wings. When is he going to come back to earth? Let's look at another verse, Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. This is talking about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. It says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So in Psalms, you've got a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and he's going to appear as the sun in his circuit. Nothing is hid from the heat thereof. In Matthew chapter 24, you've got Jesus when he comes back for his millennial reign. He's going to come back as lightning. He'll be seen from the east all the way to the west. And then, if you will, turn to, tell you what, let's go Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus Christ, of course, being the groom and talking also about the church. But Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 9 and 10. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. It says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her." Now get this in verse 10. "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fairer as the moon, clearer as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" Okay, now Jesus Christ, the capital S-U-N of righteousness that's coming back, that will be seen from the east all the way to the west. And then you've got the bride. The bride comes as the moon, but clear as the sun. You know, because Jesus Christ makes us to be conformed to his image, right? And so the bride, who in and of herself does not have the brightness of the sun, but the bride has the fact that the bride is coming back with Jesus Christ, and it says, as an army with banners. Now let's go back to Revelation. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 19. So here it is. Verse 7, 8, and 9, the bridegroom, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the bridegroom comes out of the chambers as the sun, and he comes, and it says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Who's following him? The church, the bride. The church is following him. In Song of Solomon, it's the bride following the sun as the moon. And in Song of Solomon, remember it said, terrible as an army with banners. And here in Revelation, Jesus Christ comes out as the sun, as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber on the day after marriage, excited, ready to take on the world, if you will, and behind him is the moon, the whole church coming with him. And who prophesied all of that but Jude, turn to Jude chapter 1, obviously. Jude and verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Can you think about this? Enoch, a prophet of God, prophesies about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints before the book of Genesis was written, before the book of Job was written. Enoch had an understanding of these things. He walked with God. He prophesied of these things that are going to happen thousands of years later. And Enoch was the one, the very one that God uses to make probably the most perfect Old Testament picture of the rapture. And he declared, guess what? He's coming back with 10,000 of his saints. As the sun being seen by everyone, being shown all the way over the world, and here he is. And behind him comes the moon or the bride. What a picture. What a picture we have. Then you see, let's go to Malachi 3. So you've got the picture of Enoch. You've got the picture of the bridegroom. And then let's go to Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to see a picture in rewards. A picture in rewards. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. As we read verse 16, we're going to read verse 16, and we're going to go all the way down through chapter 4, verse 6. When we read this, I want you to pay attention to the theys and the thems and the yees and the other thems, okay? Because it is vital that we get a picture of who are all of these thems and theys and yees representing, okay? And then we'll walk through it after I read. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, first of all, I want to ask you this question. Who is he talking to? Israel, right? Israel. So he's talking to Israel, okay? And he's not saying you, he's saying they. So he's referring to someone here that is not Israel, but someone that feared the Lord, that walked with him, and he says, that group of people are going to make up my jewels. I'm going to make them up as my jewels. Okay, so the they and the them here is obviously, it's not Israel, it's not the world, it's they that feared the Lord. It can be no other than the church. It just cannot be. Verse 18 says this, Then shall ye is going to be Israel. This is the obvious, okay? Israel. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up. Okay, so we've got some wicked people, and the thems now are going to refer to the wicked that are on the earth when Jesus Christ comes again. Shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name. Now it's you dealing with the nation of Israel when he comes the second time. Okay, now unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He's going to heal the nation of Israel. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Again, talking about the nation of Israel. And ye, the nation of Israel, shall tread down the wicked. For they, the wicked, shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye, the nation of Israel, the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you, the nation of Israel, Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So you've got something that takes place in verse 16 and 17 that takes place before God comes back to deal with the nation of Israel. Then you've got the nation of Israel going through a time that they're going to need to be healed. They're going to need some help. And Jesus Christ coming as the king, he's going to raise up the nation of Israel and he's going to destroy the wicked out from before them. So you've got three groups of people. Three groups. They that feared God is the first they, the group of they. Then you've got the ye is the nation of Israel. And then you've got them are those that are cut off in wickedness. These three groups line up perfectly with the doctrine in the New Testament. Now, if you didn't have the New Testament, the picture is a mystery, isn't it? But when you have the New Testament, you can see the mystery. The picture here is as clear as can be, but without the New Testament, it would just be a mystery. You would say, who is the them that fear God? Who are those that are going to make up his jewels? The church. That's a good thing. Let's go back one more. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And I'm sure there are probably others. But Genesis chapter 24. You know, God puts pictures all through the things that he does in the Old Testament. And God says, look, remember on the road to Emmaus, he told them, it's Moses and the prophets that tell of me and all of these things. It's there. But it was put in there in mystery form. Okay, so here we got Genesis 24, verse 4 and verse 6. It says, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So you've got Isaac. He's over here. And we know that Abraham pictures God the Father in this instance. Isaac picturing the son. Rebekah the bride is going to be picturing the church and dealing with all of that. You've got Eliezer the servant that goes to get the bride is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. So you've got the Father who sent the Son. And you've got the Holy Spirit going out to choose, to pick, to convict so that people would come back to the Son. And so he's representing the Holy Spirit of God as we deal with this. And so he says, look, don't bring my son to the land. Go get a bride, and we'll bring the bride to my son. And then look at verse 62 through 67. 62 through 67. It says, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes. Now, Isaac did not at this time, he didn't go back to the country that he came from. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So the picture being this, Isaac the son waiting for the bride, whom the Holy Spirit is out bringing to him. Isaac comes out part way. He doesn't go all the way to the bride. He doesn't go all the way. The bride comes to meet him. They meet. Jesus Christ comes to meet the church in the air. He's not yet coming to earth. He will eventually come to earth, but he comes to meet in the air, and the bride then goes with him. Isaac comes out to meet the bride. The bride goes with him into the chamber, and then Revelation picks up right there, and you've got Jesus Christ with 10,000s of his saints coming to the earth to set up his kingdom. All of these things, pictures, mysteries, They're pictures of a mystery that you don't see until you get to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 19. But they're there, scattered throughout the Old Testament, as God takes the entire Word of God, He places the whole thing together into one combined book of 66 books, molding everything. It is one unified beginning to end, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, picturing what Jesus Christ has done, picturing the work of God with the nation of Israel, picturing the work of Jesus Christ with the church, picturing the work of the Holy Spirit, picturing all of these things, picturing the rapture, and then you've got the nation of Israel and God finally picking the nation of Israel back up when Jesus Christ comes back with His bride to the earth and actually puts His feet on the earth. Nobody could put this together but God. It's there, beautifully molded. Enjoy the Bible. Enjoy the Word of God. It's a blessing. It's a great thing to have. Avoid all corruption of the Word of God, because the Word of God is so perfectly done that you have to look at it and honestly just stand back in awe of what God put together and handed us to be able to take it and read it and grasp these things that are coming. What a day the blessed hope is going to be. What a day. Interesting. You get to see your husband. But more important than that, you get to see Jesus. What a blessing it is. What hath God wrought? It's great. It's great what God has done. Enjoy it. Look forward to it. Live for the King. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in the example of those Old Testament and New, all the way up till now, that have gone on before. And look and think about this thought. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And let's strive to get as close to that as we possibly can before that day comes. We're not going to make it to perfection. But I believe anybody could say, I can do better. I can do better. And let's try to bring in as many people to hear about this wonderful Savior, so they have a chance to be a part of this bride too, and the picture that is given there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet.